On Sunday, March 13th, I brought to you a message called Obligations. And I share with you three very beautiful biblical portrayals of obligations, portrayals that God gives us in His Word. The first was the shepherd and his sheep. And the obligations go both ways. The shepherd is definitely obligated to care for his sheep, to lead his sheep, to feed his sheep, to protect his sheep. But the sheep are obligated to honor the shepherd, to follow the shepherd. The second picture that the scripture gives us is the husband and wife. That the husband is obligated to the wife, and the wife is also obligated to the husband to be faithful, to be loving, to be compassionate. And the third portrayal that God gave us, that I brought to your attention, is the father and the son, of the father and the children. How fathers are obligated to, like the shepherd, to protect, to defend, to feed, to guide, to educate, to help. But the children are also obligated to the father. And scripture says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And so the shepherd has the greater obligation than the sheep, because he is stronger. The husband has greater obligation than the bride, because he is stronger. And the father has a greater obligation than the children, because he is stronger. Obligations. In a sense, we're continuing this topic. Imagine a father coming to his son saying, son, I've got all these books for you to read in 1 week. War and Peace, Great Expectations, Hamlet, Paradise Lost, The Iliad, Moby Dick, The Grapes of Wrath, Divine Comedy, Crime and Punishment, and I want a 20-page report on every book you read at the end of the week. Little boy says, Dad, you're overwhelming me. I would need to be Albert Einstein to do this task. And the father says, don't worry, son. I've got a pill for you. Gee, Dad, that's a very big pill. Oh, it's a multivitamin. It's the Einstein pill. You take it. And so the son takes it, and lo and behold, he has the intellect of Albert Einstein. If a father is going to demand of his children to do something, he must give them the strength, the ability to do it. The evangelist and revivalist Charles Finney said, for God to have required the obedience without giving the power had been infinitely unjust. Just as that father demanding his son read all those books and give such a report, that would be unjust. That would be cruel. The father would have to give the power. In Romans 5:6, we read, for when we were yet without strength, unable to do anything God commands us to do, unable to love Him, unable to have faith in Him, unable to follow Him, unable, completely unable, for when we were yet without strength, weak, feeble, and sick spiritually, in due time Christ died for those ungodly, weak, sick, feeble folk. Calvary, the cross of Jesus Christ, expresses the love of God. The resurrection of Christ expresses the power of God. Love and power together. What does the Apostle Paul say in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 20? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. Power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And where is that found? Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Resurrection power is greater than nuclear power, greater than monetary power. Resurrection power. If one person were to actually come back from the grave, it would be headlines of every paper to actually come back after years in the tomb, after hours in the coffin. Resurrection power. And that's what the Apostle Paul desired to know more of. He writes of in Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, that I may know him. Don't you know him? Yes, I want to know him more. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. I want to know more of him, every aspect of him. I want to know him more intimately and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, both the resurrection and the crucifixion. The resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What did he mean by that last phrase? If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Some theologians feel he's talking exclusively of that latter resurrection, when those who are dead in Christ shall rise again. But he says in the next verse, verse 12, that he has not already attained this. And this would certainly be very obvious if Paul said to us, I have not yet been resurrected in my glorified body. We'd say, yes, very obvious you haven't been. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Yes, he could be speaking of that great final day of resurrection. But I think there's another resurrection he's speaking of, and it's brought out more clearly in the Amplified Translation of Scripture. Philippians 3:12. That if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while in the body. In other words, to live a godly life. To live a life pleasing to God. We need resurrection power so that someday when our grave is opened up, this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. But we need resurrection power now. We need it now. And what the Lord bids the sinner to do, repent, believe, he gives them power to do. What the Lord bids the believer to do, obey, follow, be holy, he gives the power to do. In John chapter 5, we have an example of a man who could do nothing to help himself. A picture of humanity. A certain man was there at the pool of Bethesda, waiting for the angel to stir the water. First one in was healed. A certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. Now whether he was there at the poolside on that stinking filthy mat for 38 years or whether he was just sick for 38 years and couldn't walk, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I kind of suppose he was there for 38 years. But who knows? But 38 years, helpless. When Jesus saw him lie, his only hope was Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that he had been now a long time in that case or that condition. He said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, sir, I have no man. There is no one who can help you. There is no one who can make you holy. There is no one who can save. There is no one but Jesus. Sir, I have no one. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, 38 years, imagine 38 years. His muscles, perhaps atrophying. Bones haven't moved in years. And he says to him, rise. He asks him to do the impossible. Get up. He could say, I've tried. Oh, how I've tried. Oh, how I tried to save myself. I couldn't. I can't. He didn't say that. Why? Because when Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. He also gave the man power to do it. Otherwise, he'd be asking the impossible. And God never asks of us the impossible. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. It's not impossible because he gives us the strength. He gives us the wisdom. He gives us the power. And immediately the man was made whole. He took up his bed and walked. He could only do it because God imparted to him the power. Later on, we read that Jesus meets the man in the temple and he asks the man to do something even more difficult, even seemingly more impossible. In the 14th verse, afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more." Wow. Sin no more. Never transgress the word of God again. Never disobey the law again, lest the worst thing come unto thee. Wow. That's even a harder thing to do. And rise and take up your bed and walk. But don't you think Christ is there when he commands us to be holy, to give us the power? Oswald Chambers said, when Christ, Jesus Christ, says sin no more, he conveys the power that enables a man not to sin anymore. Not that we don't sin, but the power is there not to sin. The power is there. We don't sin because there's no power to keep us from sin. We can't keep ourselves from sin because God does not make it available to us. No, he makes the power available to us. When Jesus Christ says sin no more, he conveys the power that enables a man not to sin anymore. And you know who are those who deny the power of the resurrection of Christ? Those who say, well, I'm only human. I'm only a man. I'm only a woman. You're rejecting, denying the power of the resurrection. If he says, sin no more. If he says, be holy as God is holy, he gives the power to do it. Luther and Erasmus, two great intellectuals on different sides of theology. Luther was more like a Calvinist. He did not believe in the free will of man, where Erasmus did. He's more like a Wesleyan, Arminian. On this issue, I tend to lean more towards Erasmus than Luther. I'm going to read to you a letter, part of a letter that Luther wrote to Erasmus. And as I read both Erasmus's work somewhat, not totally, and Luther's works, I could see here that I think Luther misunderstands Erasmus's position, but that's not what I'm reading this for. Luther kind of felt like Erasmus was saying, you don't believe in grace, but Erasmus did believe in grace. Here's that letter, and especially toward the end, this is what I want to get your attention on. Luther says in the letter, does it follow from turn ye, in scripture, turn ye, that therefore you can turn? Does it follow from love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, that therefore you can love with all your heart? What do arguments of this kind prove but the free will does not need the grace of God? Which again, Erasmus didn't believe that, right? A misunderstanding, I think, on Luther's part. But can do all things by its own power. But it does not follow from this that man is converted by his own power. Nor do the words say so. They simply say, if thou wilt turn, telling man what he should do. When he knows it and sees that he cannot do it, here's the part you need to pay attention to. When that man who hears the word of God, turn from your sins, repent of your sins, and sees that he cannot do it, he will ask whence he may find ability to do it. Last year in New Zealand, a woman drove her car off the pier. Some policemen jumped in. The woman scrambled to the back seat. She's as good as dead. You could say she's dead in her trespasses and sins. Like the prodigal father, whose son went away, said, "My son was lost. My son was dead." Why? He's in the pigsty. He's away from my care. He's as good as dead. One of the policemen takes a rock and he smashes the rear window. Again, the woman is helpless to save herself. He smashes the window, takes another rock, begins to smash it again. Eventually, the woman is removed from the sinking car, and she's brought to safety before the car is submerged. Now, did this woman save herself? Absolutely not. When she got on dry land, could she boast that she saved herself? Well, she could try, but wouldn't that be foolish? If anyone in heaven who is there by the grace of God attempts to boast of themselves, well, they really don't belong there. Did she cooperate with the police? Yes, she did. Why did she cooperate with the police? She saw their efforts to save her. She knew of their power to save her. Their care motivated her. But who saved her? The police. How did they do that? By their act of mercy and grace. Without the act of mercy, she was doomed. The police could have said, it was in their power to say, "She's drunk. She deserves to die. Oh, I know her. She's a bad mother. She abused her children. Let her drown." Hey, give me a minute. Let me go to my car and check my computer. She didn't pay her traffic fines. Let her go. She deserves this death. The policemen were obligated, not just by the oath they took when they were at the academy, obligated by compassion. But that woman could not save herself. But yet, based upon the mercy and grace of those rescuers, she cooperated with them. If they weren't there, if they didn't offer her a way out, her cooperation would mean nothing. Who would she cooperate with? John Bunyan says, "Take heed that thou shut not that door against thy soul by unbelief, which God has opened by his grace." This woman could not save herself, and neither can we, but yet the Bible commands us to save ourselves. Interesting, isn't it? Acts chapter 2. You got what? 14 points. We'll go through them quickly. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 41. The Apostle Peter at Pentecost, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Save yourselves from the punishment. Save yourselves from their iniquity." Yet Paul seems to say something contradictory in Ephesians chapter 2, which was read earlier, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Peter, what are you talking about? We can't save ourselves. Yes, you can. If ever there was a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, it was there at Pentecost. The church was just being birthed miraculously, supernaturally. Save yourselves, Paul says. Salvation is not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How does a sinner save themselves? By going to the one who can save them. Adam Clark says, "Separate yourselves from them," referring to what Peter said, "Save yourselves. Separate yourselves from them. Be saved. The power is present with you. When Peter was preaching, the power of the Holy Ghost was upon the people so that they could be saved. The power is present with you. And I believe whenever the word of God is preached, whenever the Lord Jesus is preached, the cross, the power of salvation is preached, that the power is there, the calling is there. The power is present with you. Make a proper use of it, and you shall be delivered from their obstinate belief and the punishment that awakes. Listen to what Peter said and what happened just prior to when Peter said, save yourself. Let's go back a couple of verses. Peter is preaching what? The word of God. He's preaching about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which just took place. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. In other words, you're guilty. You're guilty. Not just the Pharisees. You're all guilty. We're all guilty. Remember, many years ago, our church was helping some of the people in the neighborhood, the elderly people who went to Mrs. Morgenstern's house, a Jewish woman. She sat in the front seat as I was taking her to the doctor's visit. And I got to witness to her about the Messiah, about Jesus. And she said, you know, I could believe, but my neighbor, she's Roman Catholic. She keeps telling me, you Jews crucified Jesus. You crucified our Lord. I said, Mrs. Morgenstern, I crucified Jesus. She goes, what? I crucified Jesus. You crucified Jesus. He died for our sins. So Peter was not directing his remarks at just the Sanhedrin, but to all whom you crucified. Because you sinned, you put Jesus on the cross. Faith, you crucified Jesus. Christian, you crucified Jesus. Tracy, you crucified Jesus. I crucified Jesus. Whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. So they heard, and what happened? The Holy Spirit cut them in the heart. Pricked their spirits, convicted them that they were guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. And they said to Peter and to the apostles' brothers, what shall we do? You see why Peter could say to them, save yourselves? It was under the anointed preaching of the word, and the Holy Spirit was moving. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift. That's a gift. Repentance. Be baptized. Live a life. Start a life of obedience. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise. When God makes a promise, he obligates himself. The promise is for you and for your children. For all who are far off. For all whom the Lord our God will call. And that's why Peter could say, save yourselves. All right. Save yourselves. This word appears many times in the scriptures. And it always has something significant to say. In the Old Testament, unbelieving Jews who don't yet believe in Messiah, they call it the Tanakh, right? Because they don't believe in the New Testament. We call it the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, God said to his people Israel, consecrate yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. Take heed unto yourselves. Keep yourselves. Yield yourselves. Circumcise yourselves. And that's an interesting one because they're already circumcised. Circumcise your hearts. Sow to yourselves. Humble yourselves. Repent and turn yourselves and make yourselves a new heart. And so if people in the Old Testament, upon hearing this, said, yes, okay, we need to do it. Let's look to the law. It could not be done. The law demanded consecration, sanctification, all of this. The law demanded and more, but yet did not have the power to give. But grace demands and has the power to give. Yes, grace is demanding. contrary to what some modern-day false teachers are spouting. And this is one I call a man of hyper grace. The law demands and grace supplies. That's partially true. The law demands, and it cannot supply. Grace supplies, but grace also demands. Following Joseph Prince would be like driving with one wheel off your car. He says many good things about grace, many things that are true. All the false teachers have to preach some truth. Many years ago, we were driving in my dad's travel van from Florida. We had a family there. We're going on the Interstate 95, 70, 65 miles an hour. 75, you're breaking the law. 65, keeping the speed limit. All of a sudden, the front driver wheel, the whole tire and the wheel, releases from the brake and flies across the median, across the other lanes of traffic, into the woods. And of course, as soon as that happened, the van went down like this. Remember that, Erica, Michael? And we're riding on the disc, okay, or drum brake. So we're riding 65 miles an hour. Now I could say, well, I think I can make it home. We're in, Virginia. I think I can make it home to New York on three wheels. No. Holding onto the wheel, the car is vibrating. I try to slow down. Only three brakes are working. Pull it over to the shoulder of the road. Take it to get repaired. State trooper stopped by and he said, you know, a week before, the same thing happened to a family in a station wagon. The front wheel came off, car flipped over, and they all died. If you follow a three-wheel preacher, you're going to die. If you follow a three-wheel sermon, you're going to die. You need all four wheels. Joseph Prince teaches God doesn't convict of sin anymore. That when you're a Christian, you don't have to confess your sins, already forgiven. And that grace does not demand anything. But yes, grace or the love of God is very demanding. We read in Titus chapter 2, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. The redeeming grace of God, as is found in Jesus Christ, redeems us from lawless deeds and purifies for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. And the few times I've listened to Mr. Prince preach, he despises preachers. He's despised his own church upbringing, where he was told to be obedient and live holy lives. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said tens of thousands would like to escape from hell, but they have no wish to escape from sin. Are there not multitudes who are very anxious to get rid of the punishment, but are not all concerned to be delivered from the habit of iniquity? Oh yes, the drunkard would fain be forgiven, but he would like to keep to his tippling, I guess that's drinking. Yes, the lecherous man would fain have his constitution restored and his iniquity blotted out, but he must go to his dens of infamy again. Such is not the religion of Christ. The religion of Christ demands of us, that if we take Christ, we should take him for the double purpose, for pardon of sins past and to deliver from sins to come. As Isaac Watts writes in his beautiful hymn, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Number two, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves and he shall lift you up. Save yourselves. And once you save yourself by coming to Jesus Christ, it's the only way you can do that. You have to humble yourselves in the sight of God. This God demands. God demands humility. He gives us the grace to be humble. Number three, Peter says, therefore, rid yourselves. Get rid of yourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Rid yourselves of all that is ungodly in your life. This is a demand of God, and he provides the grace to do it. Number four, Luke, but take heed to yourselves. Watch over your soul, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass to stand before the Son of Man. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed. Number five, submit yourselves. Something you have to do, at God's grace and powers to do. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Why do we submit to God? So we can resist the devil. You can't resist the devil unless you first submit to God. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. And as you draw nigh to him, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Number six, yield yourself. We submit ourselves to God, which is like yielding. We submit to God so that we can resist the devil. Now we yield ourselves to God so that we can be instruments of righteousness. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. No wonder the Apostle Paul prayed that he might know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, because he wanted to yield every member of his body, his ears, his eyes, his whole life as an instrument of righteousness. Number seven, Jude says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. It's number seven and eight, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Jesus said in John 15, as we obey the Lord, we abide in his love, even as he abides in the love of the Father. So building up yourselves and keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Number nine, John, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. Because if you don't keep yourself, God's not going to keep yourself. Keep yourselves from idols. God gives us the power not to love anything more than him. This is a demand of God to tear down all our idols. He demanded it of the Old Testament church. He demands it of the New Testament church. Power provided by grace. Number 10, Apostle Peter says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves. How do I do that? Go to his armory. Go to the fortress. Open up the door. Look at all the weapons he has. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whosoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. The Sunday before Easter, I brought you this message. Jesus saves. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has bestowed wonderful grace upon a sinful, rebellious world. But how does the sinner connect with that grace? Since he died for all, but yet not all will be saved. Only a few will find it. Who remembers that acronym? How does Jesus save from sin? We made it an acronym. F, faith. R, repentance. O, obedience. M, maintenance. Right. I bring it up because of something Oswald Chambers says. Arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. Maintain your life on the plane of spiritual vigor. And you will find that other people will suck nourishment and sustenance for their life out of you. That's a good thing. Virtue will go out of you. And if you do not remain true to Jesus, you will collapse. There must be continual supply, that's maintenance, continual supply, the continual drawing on the unsearchable riches of Jesus. That's a demand that grace puts upon us. It's not a one-time drink at the well. It's not a one-time bath in his righteousness, in his blood. It's a continual thing. We must maintain. Number 11, Romans, we must clothe ourselves. Clothe ourselves. Do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. These are words written to the church. Because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in daytime, not in wild parties, drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on his gentleness. Put on his kindness. Put on his righteousness. Put on his love. Clothe yourself with everything Jesus. Clothe yourself with everything Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Clothe yourselves. Number 12, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates for those who are disqualified. Examine ourselves. To what? Have you saved yourself? Have you humbled yourself? Are you ridding yourself of all the works of the flesh? Do you take heed unto yourself? Do you submit yourselves to God so you can resist the devil? Do you yield yourself, the members of your body, as instruments of righteousness? Do you build up yourselves on your most holy faith? Do you keep yourselves in the love of God by obedience? Do you keep yourselves from idols? And let nothing take the place of love for Christ. Do you arm yourselves with the same mind of Christ? Do you clothe yourself with everything that is Jesus? And that's why we examine ourselves. We examine ourselves to see if we are doing the above things. Examine yourself. And if you're not, as you examine yourself before God, before the Holy Scriptures, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, because no other way we can examine ourselves but before the throne of mercy. If we find that we're not yielding ourselves as instruments of righteousness, parts of our body we're not yielding to God, we're not ridding ourselves of everything that's offensive to God. If you're not arming yourself with the mind of Christ, and when you examine yourself before the throne of mercy, then there's two things you have to do. If you find out you're not doing all these things as you should, two more things you have to do. As the prophet Hosea said, number one, sow to yourself. Take the word of God and sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You know what fallow ground is? It's ground that had been plowed, but then was left dormant for a long time. And that fallow ground became hard. It grew weeds, like many a believer's life. So if we are not, as we went through that long list, humbling ourselves as we should, ridding ourselves of all works of the flesh, taking heed to ourselves and our Christian walk, submitting ourselves, yielding ourselves, building up ourselves, keeping yourselves in the love of God, keeping ourselves from idols, arming ourselves, clothing ourselves. When we examine ourselves and we're not doing that, then we have to break up our fallow ground. break up your fallow ground, sow to yourself in righteousness, and you will reap in mercy. Who, me? I have to save myself? If you're a sinner, unconverted, God's calling you, the Holy Spirit is pricking your heart, and you feel the guilt of sin that put the Son of God and God Almighty on the cross, then yes, save yourself, turn to Him who will in no wise cast you out. Who, me? Humble myself? Yes. Who, me? Rid myself of all filthiness of the flesh? Who, me? Take heed to myself and be careful? Who, me? Who, me? Submit myself? Who, me? Yield myself? Who, me? Build up myself? Who, me? Keep myself in the love of God? Keep myself from idols? Arm myself? Who, me? Clothe myself? Examine myself? Sow to myself? Who, me? Break up my fallow ground? Who, me? Yes, you! Who, me? Yes, me! What I preach to you, I must preach to me. Remember that woman who was as good as dead. The police officer broke her window. And you notice there's glass all over her. Do you think she's concerned about some scrapes and cuts? Do you think she's concerned about her broken window? Do you think she's so concerned about her car, which is totaled? Do you think she's concerned about how her hair is all messed up? You think this concerns her at all? She's concerned about one thing, getting saved. Getting on dry land. And that's why the Bible says we should do all these things to ourselves. He makes the grace available. And that keeps us busy as Christians. That keeps us on our toes, you see. Because God does not want us to fall asleep. Yourselves. Let us present ourselves as living sacrifices to our Lord. Let's close with that beautiful hymn. You'll stand with me. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. Yes, what but grace can foil the tempter's power? What but God's grace? We'll close with this hymn, then in prayer. And next Sunday we'll remember the Lord's suffering and death and Holy Communion. Abide with me. Cleopas, they constrained the Jesus. He opened the scriptures. Their hearts began to burn. Abide with us. Friends, the eventide is coming. Okay? The night is coming when no man can work. And when no man could be saved. God's Spirit will not always strive with men. I trust He is striving with you now. That you can do what Scripture says yourself. Do these things through His grace, through His power. It's available. He would never ask anything of us that He does not empower us to do. Abide with me. Seek the resurrection power. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence.
every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Hills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is destiny? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earthly shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide.
We constrain you now, Lord, to abide with us. Even the great apostle said, I want to know him. He who already knew you wanted to know you more intimately. A true sign that we are your children is we want to be more like you. You have put demands upon us to be like you. Your love demands, yes, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Lord, we need the power of your resurrection. Because we cannot follow you. We cannot love you on our own. But you give us power. It would be so cruel, unfair of you to demand that we love you with all our heart and not give us the power we need to do it. Oh, thank you, Lord. That to as many as receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you give the power, the authority to be the children, the sons and daughters of God, to as many as believe on his name. Bless this congregation. Bless all those who meet now. In the name of Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen. Amen.